You should see an outline in your bulletin. The title should be Opening the Book. It's from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. All those verses will appear on your outline, as well as some commentary on the verses. Let's ask God to help us as we look to His Word. Once again, Father, we come before You. In these moments, we seek to learn what we didn't know. We seek to be encouraged. We seek to be challenged. We know that all these things happen when we look at Your Word and we just simply read it. And we engage with it and we ask helpful questions about it. We know that when we read Your Word, You speak to us, to our hearts, to our church, through Your Holy Spirit. We expect this to be like any other time we come to Your Word. We expect to receive something from Your hand that will help us to live this Christian life. So we come before You with open hands and open hearts, that we might receive what You have intended to give us. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. When someone gives you a book to read, people give me books from time to time, and I have a whole shelf full of books that I intend to read, most of which I have not read. You don't really know what to expect other than like someone's recommended it to you. This is Elie Wiesel, the book Night. He was a Holocaust survivor. I just want to read this. This is on the back. Like this. Never shall I forget that night. The first night in the camp, which has turned my life into one long night. And I can't explain this book adequately to you. It's like you just don't like casually read this book, I guess. This book will like shake your world. Like I think anyways, it did mine. Like somebody lived through this experience. You know, if you can imagine, I can't. I understand like what he wrote about the experience, right? But it's hard for me to put myself there. It seems surreal to me. People actually experience this kind of devastation. Yeah, but there's something to this. Like, there's something to the fact that you only know that if you open the book. You like gotta open it up, and you have to take the time to read it. Essentially, you have to invest a portion of your life, and you have to read it. And only then, I think, will you be like, you'll give it to somebody else. If it was any good. If it was worth the 2-3 hours it took you to read it, you know, you'll give it to somebody else. You'll say, you got to read this book. Okay, and I would say that this is a must read. Even more so. There's another book that I think you already know what I'm going to say, but we discover it here in Nehemiah. This is like right in the middle of Nehemiah, and so it's not very helpful that I start right in the middle, but there's a point here, so we're going to look at this. You have to understand, chapter 7 in Nehemiah numbers about 50,000 people. Okay, there's 50,000 people numbered in Nehemiah chapter 7. And I think that's a good context for chapter 8, verse 1. All the Israelites, so there could have been as many as 50,000 people here, assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So we don't know exactly, we're not told, but as many as 50,000 people are at this gathering, which is a good number of people. Essentially, we can say a football stadium full of people showed up and told Ezra the scribe, bring out the law of Moses and read it. And he did. And he read aloud from daybreak until noon. That's a long time. Right? We're here for like an hour, and that's total. You don't have to listen to me for that long. That's very good. Yeah, that's very good. But the people listened attentively for all this time to Ezra reading the law of Moses. So here's what I think we can see here. They gathered in this place. It was an intentional thing. They showed up, as you have showed up, to participate in this service, every aspect of it, right? And it was voluntary. They weren't being forced. It really just sounds like it was their idea. Like, they told Ezra to do this. Bring out this book. Read it to us. So they were essentially united in purpose. They all wanted to hear from this book. They were united in devotion. They had a devotion to this book. And in mind and thought, really, they were all connected there, and they were united in all these things, and they were wanting this experience. We want to hear what God has said. We want to hear it. One person said this about preaching. Preaching is in the shadows. Neither the world nor the church believes in it. So we resort to other things. Maybe we try and entertain people with a nice video or just killer music. Now, none of that is necessarily wrong. It's just that, you know, the person said preaching is in the shadows. Like the act of preaching is sometimes like, oh, you know, let's skip that part. we could get out of here a half hour earlier, you know, if we didn't do that. But that's not the attitude of these people. These people stood there for half the day. But we see here something in verse 4 that's interesting to me. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood these folks, and there were some folks on his left too. Okay, so there were people that I'm not going to try to pronounce because it's just not going to work. So there's people on his right and left. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I think what we see here, it's striking to me though, that what am I standing on here? It's a wooden platform. This whole room is situated in such a way where you all can see me. Ezra is opening the book and he's reading it to the people. And if there's ever a day when I don't do that, you need to smack me, okay? Because I think that's really my job. Like, I can see a parallel here. I'm not Israel, of course. This is Old Testament times. This isn't the times and days of Nehemiah. And I don't know. I haven't looked into all the history, but it stirred up in my mind that maybe this whole room is designed in such a way where something like this could happen. You see what I'm saying? Like maybe this description here was one of the things that was used when they thought, let's build a church building, which is kind of unhelpful because the church really is the people. The building is a place where the church gathers. The church being the people of God. But the similarities here, I just couldn't get over it. I was like, it's like sitting in a church service, sort of. The Levites, in verse 7, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. There again, it made me think like, okay, it's not enough just to read the book. But the meaning and the understanding, it's important. If I just read the book and you don't understand it, again, you could smack me for that because I haven't done my job very well. If I haven't understood if I haven't helped you to understand the meaning, making it clear so you can understand what's being read. I told you this probably every Sunday, but I like to listen to preaching, and the preachers I like best help me understand what they just read. It sounds so simple. But honestly, I've listened to a lot of people, and they've tried to help me understand, but I haven't understood. I don't know if I just didn't get what they were saying. So sometimes the problem is this, though. Did you notice, like, last week we talked about the Philip and the eunuch? And the eunuch was reading the passage that Tom mentioned in his meditation from Isaiah. He was reading that passage. And Philip started with that very passage and explained to him the good news about Jesus. And I think sometimes what happens, and I've done it, before is I've tried to start where I was and explain it to you. And it's like, no, I had that backwards. I'm supposed to start where you are. If I just start where I am, that's not very helpful. Oh, the Greek word is epignosis, and that means an intimate knowledge. Well, I might as well be speaking Greek at that point, because what in the world did you just say? Epignosis. I've never heard the word before in my life. You know, what are the people? You have to start where the people are at. And that could be places very far from understanding the scriptures. So I can't start with my own understanding and try and force it onto people, unsuspecting people. That's not helpful. Please go away with whatever you're saying, because I don't want, you know, that's what they're going to say to me. Please go away. I don't understand what you're talking about. You're a lunatic. No, if I try and understand where the other person is, and then I start there to where Christ is. That's the key. Stephen Covey says it in his book. It's the principle of seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand where the other person is. Verse number 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. We're not exactly told why they were weeping. But I think I know. Because if you think about the law of God, there's a certain standard that it sets. And then you hear it being read. And I think it could cause you to weep. Because you know, I'm not meeting the standard, right? I think that's what it is. I mean, we're not told exactly why they were weeping, but I think they felt the weight of this. Maybe it had been a long time since they heard this read, and now it's like, oh yeah. I forgot it even said that in the law of God. Verse number 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. Because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This again, I mean, this is like at the end when you go to the restaurant, right? This is what you do. You leave church and you go eat somewhere. And they were told, you know, be sure to give some to those who have nothing prepared. So essentially, take your leftovers today and give them to somebody who needs them, I guess, right? And it's not something we normally do. That's weird, but it's very good. I think we have to see here, though, there's rejoicing if, in fact, you've understood what's been said. if you haven't understood, I don't see a lot of reason to rejoice. Okay, I say all that as a way of introduction. Essentially, we're going to have to go through this very quickly because this is also from the book I was reading here. There can be problems, though, when we look at the Bible and we try to interpret it in a helpful way. There can be problems with that. And one of the major reasons for that, it's an ancient book that we hold in our hands. This is not my research, this is someone else. The first five Old Testament books were written by Moses around 1400 BC. The last books of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, written by the Apostle John around 90 AD. So some of the books were written 3,400 years ago, with the latest one written 1,900 years ago. This suggests that when we try to make sense of what the Bible says, we must seek to bridge several gaps. Just based on the fact that it's such an ancient book. It was written so long ago, there's a gap there that's created. And he talks about different gaps. There's a time gap, a chronological gap. Because so much time has passed between ourselves and the initial readers and writers of the Bible. In other words, we can't go and talk to Isaiah. Well, what did you mean when you wrote this down, Isaiah? What did the original readers of Isaiah understand as they read it? There's a space gap, a geographical gap. Most readers of the Bible live thousands of miles from the country where these events took place. That's very straightforward, okay? That puts us at a disadvantage. There's a customs gap, or this is a cultural gap. Obviously, the culture has changed greatly. And we live in a very different culture than they did back then. There's a language gap. The Bible is written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And they have peculiarities unknown in the English language. And I wasn't necessarily aware of this, but for example, the Hebrew and Aramaic of the Old Testament manuscripts included only consonants. The vowels were understood and therefore not written, though they were filled in hundreds of years later, around AD 900. And the Hebrew and Aramaic are read from left, from right, right to left, rather than left to right. Okay? And if you want, in your outline, you can see at the very bottom of your outline, you open it up on the left-hand page. You'll see that there's some consonants just written out there. He's trying to show you an example of what it would look like. But keep in mind, you're going to go from right to left. So reading these words from right to left, the Hebrew reader would automatically sense that it included four words, which in English would be B-R-N-G-T-H-C-T-R-N-D. And what it made me think of is like you're getting a text message from somebody and you're trying to think, what on earth did you just say? You know, because they try and make it short, right? But, you know, it's not too difficult to sense. And the sense is saying, bring the cot around. On the other hand, the letters CT could also be understood as cat or coat. as well as caught. How then would the reader know which word was intended? Usually the context would give the reader a clue to the intended meaning. If the earlier sentences referred to a caught, then it is most likely that this sentence would also refer to a caught. But in some cases, however, the context may give no clue. Therefore, it becomes a problem in interpretation to know which word was actually intended. Okay, I just found that section really interesting. It's some things that I didn't know before. So you have to keep these things in mind. You're not looking at an English document. It's been translated into English from Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Also, there's a writing gap or a literary gap. Differences exist between the styles and forms of writing in the Bible times and the styles and forms that we use today. We don't often speak in proverbs or parables today. There were 40 different authors of the Bible. There's figurative language that's used. So we have to use our minds and think about, okay, what's being said? And how do we make sense of that? Also, there's a spiritual gap. Or a supernatural gap. It's important to note that a gap exists between God's way of doing things and our way. The fact that the Bible was written about God puts the Bible in a unique category. God being infinite is not fully comprehensible by the finite. The Bible speaks of God performing miracles and making predictions about the future. The Bible speaks of difficult to comprehend truths, such as the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, God's sovereignty, and man's will. All these and others contribute to our difficulty in understanding fully all that is in the Bible. There's more to read there that you can read on your own. But I want to return to something I said at the beginning. I can recommend it to you. I can plead with you to read your Bible, right? Whether you do it or not, it's up to you. But to the extent which you pick this up and read it, to the extent in which you try to live this out, what you think you understand or what you know to be true in this book, that's the extent of what your life is going to be. In the sense that the more you read, the more you try to understand, the more you try to engage this, it's going to change you for the better, for the absolute better. I'm always amazed by it because I have to engage with this. I try to engage with this on a weekly basis. On a daily basis. When I select what I'm going to say to you this morning, I engage this, and it's in my lunchbox, and I try and take it out and read it. And there's no better time that I spend during the day. It essentially transports me to another place. Those words. There's a passage in the Old Testament. Is not my word, God says this, is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock? Oh yeah. It is. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock. It's got power to it. But you have to open the book. You just have to open it. It does no good to have one sitting in your shelf, next to your bed, every room in your house. No, it's no good that a closed book is no good. All you can do is maybe see what's on the cover. It's not usually a good judge of what's inside.